discussing is some of the printouts, some of the handouts are looking a little faint, and I was mentioning to Thornton that's because I try to squeeze the last drop of ink from those cartridges and make the best use of the Lord's money. You should know that Berean Bible Society pays for my ink cartridges, and I told the boss that I use them to print our bulletins and handouts, and he said, shh, don't tell anybody. No, he said that that was fine. All right, let's open to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 for our message from God's Word this morning. It'll be found on page 1276. Page 1276 in the Pew Bibles. Raise your hand if you don't have a handout that says 1 Timothy 3:16, part 2. That's important because this was also our text verse last Sunday. So your handout has to say 1 Timothy 3:16, part 2. Raise your hand if you don't have one of those. You're all getting really good at getting the handouts. Well, today is March 22nd, 2015, if you're listening by a recording. And as we mentioned, our text is going to be found in 1 Timothy 3:16. The title of this week's message, however, is A Case of Mistaken Identity. A Case of Mistaken Identity. We begin with the story of a 911 operator who one day received a call and answered it as she always did by saying, 911, what's your emergency? And as usual, as you can imagine, the caller on the line sounded very distressed. My wife is in labor, he said, and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Hearing this, the operator responded, is this her first child? To which the man replied, no, you idiot, this is her husband. This is her husband, not her first child. Well, what we have there is a clear case of mistaken identity. And if you were with us last Sunday, you know that's also what we have here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. I direct your attention now to 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, as I said last Sunday, when the commentaries get a hold of this verse, it is always, almost always, resulting in a case of mistaken identity. Because every commentary I've ever opened on this verse thinks that this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the surface, you can understand why. After all, wasn't God manifest in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure. But as you can see, even this Sunday, as you look at verse 16, that verse isn't talking about, I'm sorry, the verse is talking about the mystery of godliness. And it was not a mystery that God would be manifest in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last Sunday, remember? A mystery is something that cannot be found in the Old Testament prophecies. And Isaiah predicted, as well as many other of the prophets, that God would be manifest in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know this verse can't be talking about the Lord. Especially when we remember that Paul is not talking about the mystery of God. He's talking about the mystery of godliness. And as we talked about, the word godly means God-like. And Jesus Christ wasn't God-like. He was God. We're the ones who are supposed to be godly. So we came to the conclusion last Sunday that this verse is talking about us. And how today, God is manifest in our flesh. Justified in the Spirit in us. And God is seen of angels in us as well. And we talked about how there's probably angels here today among us wearing earmuffs when I ring that annoying bell like Myrtle does. Wearing layers of clothing to stay warm because the pastor likes it cold. Just picture it. Well, if you missed last Sunday, we can't re-preach that message, of course, but you can read the summary of that message in the bulletin article. And you can also read the expanded version in the Berean Searchlight when it comes out. I believe it will be in August or June. No, it'll be in August. But for now, as we continue to examine 1 Timothy 3:16, you'll notice that Paul says that God was preached unto the Gentiles. And here we come to something that just was not true of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it? God was not preached to the Gentiles during the time the Lord was here. Do you remember what Paul said about the Lord in your first reference in Romans 15 and verse 8? He said, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The Lord preached God to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Do you remember what happened when a Gentile asked the Lord for help in Matthew 15, 24? He answered and said, hey, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you remember what he said when he sent the 12 apostles out to preach in your next reference? In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, that phrase, preached unto the Gentiles, can't be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or any of his helpers. Now, sometimes when we teach that, people say, yeah, but later on, the Lord sent the 12 to preach to the Gentiles. And it's true. After the Lord died and rose, look what he said to the 12 in Matthew 28, 19. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the nation of Israel, all the Gentile nations. In Mark's version, in Mark 16, 15, he told the apostles, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And so it's true that later on the Lord told the apostles to go preach to the Gentiles. But listen, If someone raises this objection to you, you need to remember to ask them this question. Did the 12 ever get around to preaching the gospel of God to every creature in all nations, in all the world? You're right, he didn't. But you know, sometimes they'll try to pull one over on you and say, well, yes, they did. If that's what they say, well, you need to ask them about your next reference in Acts 8 and verse 1. In Acts 8, 1, at that time there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, here we see that because Jerusalem resisted the preaching of the gospel by persecuting the apostles, the 12 never got past Jerusalem, never got to the Gentiles in their commission to go to all the world. And it wasn't because they were lazy. And it wasn't because, like some of the commentaries dare to suggest, they were bigoted. They didn't want to preach to those Gentiles. Now, folks, it was because they were operating under a severe handicap. In Luke's version of the Great Commission, in Luke 24:47, the Lord told them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The 12 were told to start going to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. And it wasn't a case where they could just preach a little there, and if the Jews didn't believe, well, then they could just move on to greener pastures among the Gentiles. Oh, no. They understood. They had to stay there until Jerusalem was converted. They remembered what the Lord said to that Gentile woman who wanted His help in the next reference, in Mark 7, 27. He told her, let the children of Israel, first be filled. For it's not meat, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. They knew that it wasn't enough just to feed the children of Israel in Jerusalem. The children of Israel in Jerusalem had to be filled with the Word of God. They knew a verse that most of the commentaries either don't know or forgot about in your next reference, in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Isaiah predicted that many people will go and say, come ye, let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Those 12 apostles knew that it was God's plan to reach the Gentiles from a base of operations in the city of Jerusalem. That's why in Acts 8:1, they didn't leave Jerusalem when all the other members of the church were fleeing the persecution. The 12 apostles couldn't get to the Gentiles because they couldn't get past the bottleneck of the Jews in Jerusalem. The only time in the Word of God that any of those 12 apostles preached to a Gentile was when Peter was sent to a Gentile named Cornelius. And the only reason God sent him to a Gentile was to pave the way for Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, like he himself said in Acts 15. But, listen, don't get the idea that after that little episode with Cornelius, that Peter after that went to Gentiles. No! Even his epistles were written to Jews. And you know that because of what he says in 1 Peter 2:12. and 1 Peter 4:3. He tells them, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And in 4:3, he says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Listen, those verses don't make any sense if you're writing to Gentiles, do they? No. If any of the 12 apostles preached to the Gentiles, they broke their promise that they gave to Paul in your next reference, Galatians 2:9. James, Cephas, and John represented all the 12. And they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, as Paul says, and they would go to the circumcision. So I say all that to remind you that God was not, as it says here in our text, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was not preached unto the Gentiles by the Lord Jesus or by His apostles. Now, having said that, God will be preached to the Gentiles by the Lord's followers after the rapture, right? In the tribulation, your next reference says in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Oh, there's those phrases again. In all the world for a witness unto all the nations, all the Gentile nations, and then shall the end come. So, the Lord's followers will preach to Gentiles, but remember this. This verse, our text verse, is talking about the mystery of godliness. Was it a mystery that God would be preached in all the world by the Jews? Well, speaking of God in your next reference, in Isaiah 27:6, it says, He, God, shall cause them that come of Jacob. He's going to cause Israel to take root, and Israel will blossom and bud, and Israel will fill the face of the world with fruit. And it's not talking about pomegranates, that kind of fruit. Talking about filling the world with the spiritual fruit that will result when they preach to the Gentiles. So that preach to the Gentiles part of the mystery of godliness, that can't be talking about the Lord and His followers, either in the past or in the future, because it wasn't a mystery that the Lord's followers would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But listen, let me ask you a question. Was it a mystery that God would be preached to the Gentiles and the world by us? Well, sure it was. It was a mystery that we would even exist, let alone do anything. That's what he's talking about when it says God was preached unto the Gentiles. He was preached unto the Gentiles in us. Paul was the first member of the body of Christ to preach to the Gentiles. It all began in your next reference. It all began in the first town that he came to when he started out on his first apostolic journey. And he did what he always did. He went to a synagogue to preach. And in Acts 13:42, it says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached, talk about preaching to the Gentiles, to them. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, before you flip that page over, notice something about that verse. Notice that Paul did not operate under that same handicap as the 12 apostles did. If the Jews didn't believe when he preached, he could move on to the Gentiles. He could move on to greener pastures. Because the Lord didn't tell Paul that he had to start and stay in Jerusalem. The Lord didn't tell Paul that the children of Israel had to be filled first before he could move on. In fact, Paul tried to fill Jerusalem with the knowledge of God. And you know what the Lord told him when he did? It's in your next reference. Now you can turn it over. Acts 22:18. The Lord told Paul, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. The 12 couldn't leave Jerusalem till it was converted. Paul was told to leave because they wouldn't get converted. So God was preached to the Gentiles by Paul. That's what our verse is talking about. Now, as we turn our attention back to 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that God was preached unto the Gentiles and God was believed on in the world. Well, here we got more proof we're now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't believed on in the world during his earthly ministry out there beyond Israel, the world. He ran into the same problem the 12 did. He couldn't get past the Jews in his own nation. Look at your next reference. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and they received him and sent him on to the Gentiles. Is that what you're saying? No! And his own received him not. But was God believed on in the world through Paul's ministry? If he wasn't, well, the truth about God probably wouldn't have reached you. And you wouldn't be here this morning. Look what the Apostle Paul says about our heavenly hope in your next reference in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. In Colossians 1, 5, and 6, he talks about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And he says, it's come unto you as it is in all the world. How about that? The 12 were sent to all the world, but only Paul reached all the world. You remember what else he told the Colossians in your next reference? Colossians 1:23. He says, the gospel was preached to every creature. Didn't the Lord send the 12 to every creature? He says, the gospel that I preach was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, that's one of the verses the Bible critics use to discredit your Bible. Say, well, there's no way Paul preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. But all it means is the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, not just the creatures under heaven in Jerusalem. See that? The Lord sent the 12 to preach the gospel to every creature. But only Paul ever got to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Because he didn't first have to fill the creatures in Jerusalem with the Word of God. And since he didn't have to start with the nation of Israel, he could say in your next reference, in Romans 16:25 and 6, my gospel is made known to all nations. And since he didn't have to stop when Jerusalem wouldn't believe, he could say what he said in the next verse in Romans 15:19. From Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. He didn't stop in Jerusalem. He carried it out to the Gentiles. Isaiah fully preached the gospel of Christ. So God was preached to the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the world through Paul's ministry. That's what our text is about. Finally, at the end of verse 16 in your Bible, it says that God was preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory, so it kind of sounds like he's talking about the Lord. Look at your next reference in Mark 16, verse 19. After giving the Great Commission, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was what? Received up into heaven, into the glory of heaven. and sat on the right hand of God. Look at your next reference. Acts 1:9 says the same thing. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that sounds like it's talking about the Lord when it says received up into glory. But once again, we're talking about the mystery of godliness. Was it a mystery the Lord would be caught up into glory and received up into glory and ascend into heaven? Well, if you think that it was, look at your next reference in Psalm 68:18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist says, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." And you know that that verse is talking about Jesus Christ because Paul quotes it in your next reference. Ephesians 4:7 and 8, Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So, you know what that means? It was no mystery that the Lord would be received up into glory and sit down on the right hand of God. Speaking of the Lord in your next reference, Psalm 110. Well, it's supposed to be Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And that's what he did after he was received up into glory. And that verse is quoted a couple of times in the New Testament and ascribed to Christ. So it was no mystery he'd be received up into glory. It was no mystery he'd sit down at the right hand of God. But was it a mystery that will be caught up into glory? Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, talking about the rapture. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He goes on to describe the rapture. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, when Paul says God was received up into glory, it's talking about how God will be received up into glory in us. God is manifest in our flesh in the dispensation of grace. And at the rapture, he's going to be received up into glory. Now, while I read those words from verse 16, maybe you were thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Paul is using the past tense when he says God was received up, past tense, into glory. And if you think about it, the whole verse, everything in the verse is past tense. Well, that would make sense if it was talking about the Lord because all those things happened to him earlier. So how can Paul be talking about us using the past tense? How can Paul say they were received up, God was received up into glory in us using the past tense? Well, listen. Paul was a prophet. He was an apostle, but the prophets are the guys who wrote the scriptures. Paul was a prophet, and that's just how the prophets talked. Let me give you Exhibit A here in your next reference in Isaiah 53. Famous chapter about what? Christ on the cross, right? Yes. Isaiah 53, 5 to 12, I jumped around. It said, he will be wounded for our transgressions. Is that what yours said? No, he was! And he was cut off out of the land of the living. Past tense. He was numbered with the transgressors. Past tense. And the reason he uses the past tense is because Isaiah saw it. He saw it as if it had already happened. So he uses the past tense. What you're seeing is God say is being the kind of God he said he would be in your next reference. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God sees the end from the beginning, so he can describe the end from the beginning. He can declare the end from the beginning using the past tense. He sees it as if it's already happened. That's how he can declare here about us in verse 16 that we were received up into glory, even though it hasn't happened yet. The Lord knows he's going to rapture us, and his counsel will stand. And he's going to do all his pleasure, and nothing's going to stop him from rapturing us. So in his mind, we're as good as received up into glory. That's why Paul uses the past tense in your next reference in Ephesians 2:6. He says, he's raised us up together and made us, past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Did you ever hear anybody say, keep looking up? You know, when they know you're struggling and, you know, keep your chin up, keep looking up. They're trying to cheer you up. Well, years ago, I got a Christian greeting card and on the cover it said, keep looking down. And I said, okay. And I opened it up. It said, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah. Christ is there. You're in Christ. So you're there in him. Now, when the time... This is the part that maybe you think is not true, and maybe you think it's even a little blasphemous, but you know me. If I see something in Scripture, I'm going to share it. When the time comes that you are physically received up into glory, what do you suppose the first thing you're going to do is? How many of you would believe me if I told you the first thing you're going to do is eat a meal? And how many of you would believe me if I told you that the one who would serve you that meal would be the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, before you go accusing me of blasphemy, let me remind you that that's what the Lord's going to do for the kingdom saints. That's how he's going to treat the kingdom saints. In your next reference, in Luke 12, 35 to 37, he said, let yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return. He shall make them to sit down to meat. And he'll come and he'll serve them. Now, I can't prove that he's going to do that for you, but how many of you think that he would do that for kingdom saints and not for you? How many of you think he loves them more than he loves you? That he's going to honor them more than he'll honor you? If you think that's too blasphemous to even think about, well, then forget I said it. But I don't know, man. I just start putting two and two together. And if you're wondering why the Lord might do this, it's in your last reference in Ephesians 2:7. Remember, Ephesians 2:6 is where he says he's made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. And the reason he did that, in verse 7, he did that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It magnifies the riches of God's grace to seat you and serve you a meal. That word show, when he says that he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in you, that means to demonstrate. That's what the word show means, to display, to demonstrate. And when the Lord serves you a meal, he's putting on quite a demonstration.
Yes, sir.
A demonstration of his grace. It'll demonstrate beyond all imagination the exceeding riches of God's grace. That God would take sinners like us and not just forgive us, but elevate us to sit at his own right hand. In 1970, a convicted murderer named Mary Fitzpatrick. Did some time for her murder, then got out on a work release program and got the job as nanny for a little girl named Amy Carter, who happened to be the daughter of the governor of the state of Georgia. And when her father was elected president, she went along to Washington, D.C. and continued as the nanny for the daughter of the president of the United States. She went from prison, a convicted murderer, to living in the White House. But listen, folks, her rags-to-riches story pales in comparison to the glory of the riches of God's grace that's already been given you. Amen. You're already seated there and will continue to be given you in the ages to come. If you're saved this morning, would you pray as I speak to the unsaved for a moment? I say that because a few years ago when I was speaking at a conference in Tennessee, I had just met our friend Charlie Fouché. You know Charlie, he's been here. He stays with Chuck and Nora and when he's in town. And he became our proofreader for Berean Bible Society. And at that conference, the thing that impressed me most about Charlie Fouché wasn't his bachelor's degree, wasn't his master's degree, it wasn't his three doctorates in different fields of Christian endeavor. The thing that impressed me the most about Charlie Fouché was the fact when I'd end a message and I'd talk to the folks who might be unsaved, instead of doing what most of us do, and I've been guilty of too, you know, you start packing your things, oh, he's done preaching, he's going to talk to the unsaved. Charlie would, this educated man with all this Christian education, would bow his head and pray for the unsaved people I was talking to. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, or if you're listening by recording, you need to know people are praying that you will be saved. They're praying that you'll realize you're so sinful that even God couldn't clean you. And the only thing that He could do is have His Son die for you and give you a brand new life, let you be born again. So if you're still trying to pay for your sins by being good, why not believe what God says when He says that Christ paid for your sins? And all God's people said?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do pray for any who may not know Christ as Savior, here or listening to our words. Pray that you'll work in their hearts. We pray that they might long for some of these riches that your word says we have now and that we'll continue to have throughout eternity. What assurance. What grace. We pray that a hunger for those things will burn within them, until they too have come to the point where they're just doing what the rest of us are doing, resting in what Christ did for us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the time.